Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
And this evening will be rest. We're going to be talking about rest. And we're going to talk about the need for rest. And I want to think this evening about three things in relation to the idea of rest. And the first thing I want us to think about is having rest from the daily grind. I'm going to grab a songbook down here. You know, we all deal with the daily grind every day. We all have busy schedules. We have to go to work and we have to deal with that. And then we have to deal with various different types of appointments and other obligations. And it seems like we're just going and going and going all the time. And then because we have so much going on, we get distracted and then we forget about other important things that we were supposed to take care of. Sometimes we need a break. And sometimes we get too involved in the daily grind that we don't take time for ourselves and to get alone and to rest and to meditate and to have some downtime so that we can be refreshed and strengthened again. And many times that is due to us being maybe overly zealous for too many things in our schedules. Maybe our minds sometimes are so focused on getting things done in this world that we lose focus on preparing for the next world. First song we'll sing is number 188, There Stands a Rock. And the chorus of that song says, some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Now that's an old trap that the devil has always used to try to cause us to place more value than we should upon land and possessions and things. So much so that he is able to keep us distracted by working too hard to acquire too many of those things to the neglect of other important spiritual matters that needs to take place in our lives. Let's sing number 188. There Stands a Rock. We'll sing all stanzas of all songs tonight.
There stands a rock on shores of time that rears to heaven its head sublime. That rock is cleft and they are blessed who find within this cleft a rest. Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand, Jesus the Rock of Ages. That rock's a cross, its arms outspread, celestial glory bears its head. To its firm base my all I bring, and to the cross of ages cling. Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand, Jesus, the Rock of Ages. That rock's a tower whose lofty height tillers with hands unplowed, dead like hope's white escapes beneath the dome, where saints find rest with Christ at home. Some build their hopes on the ever drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand, Jesus the Rock of Ages.
The Daily Grind. You know, everybody has come to recognize the need for some rest and recuperation. The military calls it R&R. And they understand that if soldiers don't get that R&R, that attitudes go awry, that they don't give their best, and that they can't give their best. I heard years ago that in the UK, anyone who worked a five-day-a-week job was required to take a full month off during a year. And the reason was because they recognized that they would get their best work out of people when those people were allowed to get away and just forget about it all for a while and to relax and to take that refreshment. And I've noticed that about myself. Now, it's closing in on vacation time and you're starting to feel kind of wired and geared up. Always something going here, always something going there. Meeting deadlines every week, it wears on you, even in your spiritual work. But then you take that vacation. When you get back, you notice all of a sudden your mind's clearer. You're enthused about it again, and you're doing better work. You know, God spent 6 days creating everything. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And in fact, he went on and sanctified that day and later commanded his people to take a whole day with no work. Can you imagine having to be commanded? Don't you do any work on this day. And we see in that we are designed in such a way that we need to take a break every now and then. I know this. I'm not saying this to try to sound counterproductive to all this talk about how we need to stay busy and work, and so we do need to do that. But we'll be more effective in that if we step back and get some rest every now and then. Jesus recognized the need to get away and rest. There are many times when he'd try to break away from the crowds and get some time to himself, time to pray, time to refresh. In Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And then we have him actually telling his apostles back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Now their mission was urgent and it was of the highest priority. And they still needed to stop every now and then and rest a while so that they could be more effective in their mission. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 23:4, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Take a break. Sometimes when we work too much and too hard, it may be a reflection upon our trust, or I might say distrust, in God to provide. God wants us to work. He wants us to work hard and to make an honest living. But he don't want us to take it so far that we begin to depend on ourselves rather than on him. I love what the psalmist said in that famous psalm in Psalm 23. And really, those first couple of verses in the psalm itself is about the idea of trusting God. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I trust in the Lord to supply all my needs. I'll not want for food, I'll not want for water, I'll not want for shelter. I trust in the Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, always plenty to eat. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives me peace and restores my soul. Jesus talked about anxiety in Matthew 6 and the whole context there. He talks about not being worried, so worried about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. And then he says in verse 33, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be supplied to you. And so sometimes we need a break from the daily grind. So our next song will be The Lord's My Shepherd, number 375. This is a truth that we always need to keep in our mind's eye. The Lord's my shepherd. We'll sing all five stanzas of this verse, this song.
Don't heal my soul. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me in pastures green. He leadeth me the
about rest and the daily grind. Second thing we want to notice about rest is the idea of daunting guilt. Guilt that will just wear you down and wear you out. The wise man in Proverbs 13:15 said, "The way of a sinner is hard." It is hard. It's difficult to carry around all that guilt from the sins that you've committed. To have that great burden constantly weighing you down. Keeping you awake at night. Somebody once said that a good conscience makes a soft pillow. That means that you sleep better at night. If you know that your conscience is clear. Well, the opposite is true as well. And it's difficult to go through life with this daunting guilt on our shoulders. We need rest from that. Well, the only place that we can find rest is in Christ. Only in Him can we find the peace that we seek from the guilt of the sins that we have committed. Number 119, that song is called "Only in Thee." And it says, "O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine." So this song talks about the peace that we can have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's sing all stanzas of number 119, "Only in Thee."
Only in Thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world, though all combine, never can take from me. Pleasures of earth, so seemingly sweet, fell at the last my longings to me. Only in Thee my bliss is complete. Only, dear Lord, in Thee. Only in Thee a radiance bright shines like a beacon in the night, guiding my pilgrim bark aright over life's trackless sea. Only in Thee, when troubles full last, when with temptation I am oppressed, there is a sweet pavilion of rest. Only, dear Lord, in Thee. Only in Thee, dear Savior slain, losing Thy life my own to gain, trusting I'm cleansed from every stain. Thou art my only plea. Only in Thee my heart will delight, till in that land where cometh no night, faith will be lost in heavenly light. Only, dear Lord, in Thee.
The daunting guilt. Again, the way of a sinner is hard. Remember the story about Hezekiah? And he was sick, and the Lord had sent the prophet to him and told him to get his house in order, that he was going to die. And the prophet did that and left the room, and Hezekiah turned to the wall and he prayed to God with tears. And God turned Isaiah around before he could ever get out completely out of the inner court. He said, "Go back and you tell him, I've seen your tears and I've heard your prayer, and you're going to live." and not die. What a powerful prayer. He changed God's mind with that prayer. God had told him he was going to die. He prayed. God changed his mind. But in Hezekiah's letter that he wrote, reflecting on that, it seems like he was also thankful for the forgiveness of sins he received during that ordeal. That sickness helped to purge him somehow and to cause him to plead for his sins and to get forgiveness and to have that weight lifted. And in Psalm 38, verse 17, in the midst of that letter, he says, "Indeed, it was for my own peace," that trial he went through, "that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." See, he didn't just get physical healing. He begged for forgiveness of his sins. And he got the greatest healing that we could ever seek. Some people never attain to that. You remember Judas who betrayed the Lord? In Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, you can then read about his reaction after the Lord was killed on the cross. It said he was full of remorse. And that guilt was just eating at him. He didn't handle it right, though, did he? He decided, sadly, to take his own life rather than to do as the other 11 did and seek God's forgiveness and go on with the work in the kingdom. Sometimes we don't handle that guilt in the best way. The best way is to go to Jesus and to get forgiveness of those sins and to get that guilt removed. And Jesus knows that, and that's why he said in the Great Invitation in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Those who are laboring under that daunting guilt. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And here's that phrase, "and you will find rest for your souls." That's what only the Lord can offer. The world can't offer anything like that. With all the pills and all the psychiatrists and anything you can throw at somebody, they can never give you the peace that you can get from coming to Jesus and having your sins washed away and being released from that daunting guilt. Another song that we sometimes sing, number 223. It's a beautiful song, and I like the title of it, "Peace, Perfect Peace." That's what the Lord can give us. If we come to Him on His terms, He can give us perfect peace. Number 223, and we'll sing all three stanzas of this song. "Peace, Perfect Peace."
"Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round on Jesus' bosom, not but calm is found.
You know, I think about two men in the New Testament. One of them was in a parable, and he's representative, therefore, of other men in his position. But you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? They went up to pray. And all the Pharisee did was go up and have a bragging session on himself. It's almost like, aren't you thankful, God, that you have me? Now, I fast twice a week. I give alms to the poor. Aren't I wonderful? And that publican, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin. And he beat his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And some scholars argue that word, there really should be thee. As if the man recognized himself as the sinner. Had the attitude of Paul when Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. And Jesus said that man went down justified. So no matter how sinful you've been, you come to Jesus on His terms, you can have forgiveness and peace from those sins. The other man I thought about was Zacchaeus. Preached a sermon years ago called Little Big Man. He was short in stature, but he was a big man spiritually, wasn't he? He was a tax collector, hated and despised by his fellow Jews. Like most of the other tax collectors, he was really also a scoundrel in that he would collect more money than was owed and then pocket the excess. And so the tax collectors were usually pretty wealthy and they had nice houses and so forth. But when he saw Jesus, and he desired to see Jesus, for me it was that guilt eating up at him. And Jesus came to his house and said, salvation has come to this house today. And Zacchaeus believed in him. And he said, if I've cheated anybody, I'll restore sevenfold. Zacchaeus was a despised tax collector. But he found that peace, that perfect peace, and was released of the guilt of his sin. Here's a third thing I want to think about for a moment in relation to the idea of rest. Not only the daily grind and the daunting guilt, but the divine glory. That's the ultimate rest. We can take breaks in this life and should. We can get rest in this life, both physically and spiritually. But the greatest rest is what lies ahead. And that is in heaven, in the divine glory. I love this song, number 194. It's not a fancy song, not a fancy melody, but it's upbeat. And both the melody and the words help to get your mind on what our future holds, and that is the divine glory. And I love how the song talks about, you know, when we're there, and when we attain to heaven, we don't have to worry about the traveling and the clouds and the shadows and all the sighing and all the toiling of this life. When we get to heaven, there will be rejoicing, and shouts of victory. It will be an eternal rest. Let's sing number 194. We'll sing all three stanzas of this song when we all get to heaven.
Nomis ho, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of
of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the trolls of life. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
When we all get to heaven, that will be divine glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. We always focus on the negative aspect of that passage. Those who do not know God or obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So in that one passage, Paul tells the disobedient sinner, not only look at what you're going to get, eternal punishment, but look what you're missing from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You're not only getting this, but you're missing this. That eternal, sweet, divine rest and the glorious presence of the Lord. In verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified, and then He says, with or in His saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You know, anytime I get to talking about heaven, or thinking about it, my mind goes to 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Because that's one of the best passages about heaven to me, anyway. Revelation 21 is up there, too. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more death. But in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, or rather 1 Peter 1, 3, I apologize for that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. That's the divine glory. And look at what He says about it. Incorruptible. There'll be no sickness there. No suffering, no pain. Nothing to corrupt. And undefiled, that daily battle we fight against temptation, it won't be there. There'll be no defilement there. And that does not fade away. You know, they say when something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It's not so about heaven. It may sound too good to be true, but it is true. And it never ends. We have a pleasant experience here. We go, we spend some time with some friends, and we're having a good time and all that, and then we think, well, it's all going to be over in an hour. Same thing with a ball game or anything else with joy. But you get into heaven, the ultimate source of pleasure, and then you think it'll never end. Eternal rest, eternal glory. He says, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I like what Jude wrote. It's only one chapter to Jude. And in verse 24 of that small book, he says this. Now to Him who is able, He's able, to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Even God gets great joy when He's able to present us into the divine glory of heaven. You know, we have another song. It's called An Empty Mansion. We sing it sometimes. It's based on Jesus' comforting words to His apostles when their hearts were broke at the prospect of Him going to the cross and losing His life. And so He tells them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We'll be in the presence eternally of the divine. And we will have an eternal taste of the divine glory of God. I don't know the details of what heaven will be like, but if God is able to provide so many wonderful things to enjoy in this life, imagine what He has in store for us in the next life. Let's close the lesson by singing number 198, An Empty Mansion. There's a mansion waiting for you and I if we remain faithful to death. We'll sing all stanzas of this song, An Empty Mansion, number 198.
Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just an humble abode among men, while in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. At the end of life's troublesome way, and I know that the Savior will welcome me there, near the door of that mansion someday. Ever thankful am I that my Savior and Lord promised unto the weary sweet rest. Nothing more could I ask than a mansion above, there to live with the saved and the blessed. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me, at the end of life's troublesome way. And I know that the Savior will welcome me there, near the end of that mansion someday. When my labor and toiling have ended below, and my hand shall lie folded in rest, I'll exchange this old home for a mansion up there, and invite the archangel as guest. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me, at the end of life's troublesome way. And I know that the Savior will welcome me there, near the door of that mansion someday.
And so as we continue through life, with all the work, with all the struggles, with all the traveling, with all the toils, let's not neglect the concept of rest. Rest from the daily grind. Rest from our daunting guilt. And finally, rest in divine glory. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.